You didn't hurt yourself. It's all coming up roses today. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here. It's a beautiful day outside. We're in Luke 13. The name of the sermon is The Kingdom. If you're just joining us today or not paying attention, I've named all of my sermons through Luke thus far after Cademan's call songs. We're still going strong. If you've not heard Cademan's call, look them up. Their music's pretty great. Christian group from the 90s. Big inspiration in my young life. And I thought this would be a nice thing. A lot of times trying to come up with a sermon title, I'll get lost in that. It narrows it down because they're not making any new music. So there's only so many I can choose from. I have to abandon it all together. But today's very apt because Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom, among some other things today, that it made for a great focus. So if you have a Bible, follow along with. If not, it'll be up on the screen if you're watching online. And you've got a Bible, great. If not, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, if you're online, you have a Bible and you'd love one and don't know how to go about it, reach out to us. We'll get you a Bible. But regardless, join us here. We'll be in Luke. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, but we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first who will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this passage today and we see descriptions of heaven and prophecies of what's to come in Christ's life, as well as prophecies of what's to come when Christ returns again, and it can get very jumbled and be very confusing, Lord, but we know as we study this book that you've put these stories together in a divine order, and as we unfold this chapter and we study these passages, that we see them build on one another, and we see that what we're seeing is a demonstration that Christ was always about serving you. And when we go to serve Christ and we've come across doubts or fears or confusion, and we take a book like this and we see that there's all this richness hidden away in some regards in this book, Lord, that's what we pray to uncover today. We want the Holy Spirit to unveil this word to us. We want to be able to read these words and study these words and have our lives be changed, and then through that change, be able to communicate a clearer gospel, a clearer good news to those outside these walls. Thank you for this time together today. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about God's kingdom. If you recall last week, Jesus just healed a lady. She was hunched over for 18 years, and he healed her, and everybody was happy and rejoicing at that time. And a couple of complainers that didn't like him doing this sort of stuff on a Sabbath day, they were ashamed. The shame was brought on them, however you're going to view that. But basically, people were mystified. The end of this, and it's interesting to note the end of this versus how this starts. The end of last week's passage is, as he said these things, all his adversaries are put to shame, and all the people rejoice at the glorious things that were done by him. Then today it starts with, he said, therefore. So imagine a setting where perhaps there's been a miraculous healing or healings. People have been saved, they've come to Christ, he has healed them, they are entering the kingdom of God. People are rejoicing, they are praising God, they are glorifying God. And then he says, therefore. Jesus vaults right into this. What is the kingdom of God like? So perhaps somebody asked about this while they were rejoicing. Is this what heaven's going to be like when people are getting healed? Maybe they were thinking about what's going on. And if you know me for long, I love metaphor or comparisons. I like trying to help somebody understand something by comparing it to something that maybe they already understand. And Jesus does too. And that's exactly where he starts. Well, these celebrations are going on, people are so excited, they're praising and glorifying God. Jesus just starts talking again. What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? So his first comparison is like a mustard seed. I've never planted mustard plants or seen them grow into trees, so I can't really speak to this firsthand. Maybe y'all are more familiar than I am. But I do know that mustard seeds are very, very small. And that's the example here. Is it's something that's compared to even other seeds. It's very small. But if you sow it and it's cared for and it grows, it becomes a mighty tree. And the example that Christ cites here is it's big enough for birds of the air to make nests in its branches, right? So this would be seen as big enough to keep them above trouble, right? The seed of gospel can give you something, can put something in you that gives other people a place of refuge, perhaps. That's huge, right? And that's the whole point. Start small and gets to become a mighty, powerful, useful tree. The useful part is what I think is worth noting here. He could have just said to become the tallest tree, but that's clearly not the point. There's a purpose for this tree, and God's going to use it to have birds build nests. Useful is key. Comparison two that he makes is like yeast or leaven. You take a small amount, you add it to flour, and it spreads throughout. How does it do that? At this time, I don't know that they knew. We know today it's because yeast is alive. It replicates and it moves around in there. It's active. It's not just a thing. It's not magic. And it's nothing that you do. Without you doing anything, it will basically make its way through the entire batch. These are really interesting comparisons. And then after that, Jesus is out. After both those comparisons, it says he went on his way visiting towns. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We know that he has a following. He's had this throughout his entire ministry, largely speaking. But we see that there are some people that are going either on the journey or he's in a town, and we see somebody ask him this question. We don't get a lot of intel about that. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and someone said to him. Could have been a villager that he saw. Could have been someone that's moving along with him. We don't know. But they ask about how many will be saved. Is it going to be few? And it's a pointed question. They don't just say, Lord, how many will be saved? The question is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And that's where you see Jesus now begin to break down the notion of the kingdom. It's a very interesting question to ask somebody. In the midst of all this that's being saved, we talk a lot about this in our small group, but some of this might be, you know, there were a lot of people that could need healing, but you only healed like two. And a lot of people needed food, but we only fed like 35 or 40, and we had to go. So is this what it's going to be like? Are only a few going to get in? And we see Jesus begin to talk about this. The path is narrow and it's fading fast. The door is narrow. Strive to enter through the narrow door. You must be sure you're at the right door and you'll need help to get through it. And this is critical. If you've ever tried to move through anything narrow or difficult where it's a tight squeeze, it's nice to have somebody else that can help you get through that door, especially if you're trying to find the door. Depending on how narrow it is, it might be difficult for you to find in the first place. And when we know what he's talking about here is the narrow door, and we know the narrow door. We know where it is. We can help people walk to it and expect that things are going to happen. We have an opportunity to help point this out, to be an assistant, to get people to the right door and make sure that they're entering it properly. And then Jesus also says that this door will eventually be closed. It's not a cutout in a rock that's always going to be open forever. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, then you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he'll answer you, I do not know where you come from. You must be sure to get in before the door is closed or you remain outside. And the way that the reply happens here isn't like, well, you know, you should have been in here, but you're a bit late. Oh, sorry, but I had to close the door, Dad said. The reply is, I do not know where you come from. We ate and drank in your presence, you tossed the streets. I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, this is a vastly different reply than, oh, I'm sorry, but rules are rules, and you know, you just missed it. Like, oh, but I really should have been there, but I got hung up, or the bus was late, or whatever else, right? These folks are demanding to be let in, even though God does not know who they are, and they don't know God, right? So this attitude of, I want to talk to a manager. You can't keep me out of here. And the reply from the doorkeeper, which is the master of the house, says, I am the manager, and you're not welcome here. Go away. There's no one to appeal to. The door is closed. And then their reply after this is to boast about their works. Look at the stuff that I've done and the things that happened around me. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Like, we were buddies, I thought. You know, we hung out, and I saw a life change that you were doing around me. Doesn't that count for something? And the reality is, apparently no. Bragging about your works is not the same as knowing the master of the house. These are two different things. I can know all about the master of the house. I can talk about what the master of the house has done. I can talk about the things that I've done for the master of the house. But eventually, if you said, do you know the master? Well, no, I don't know him. But I know of him, and I know a lot of things that he did and that I did for him and all these things, and we ate and drank in his house and he taught in our streets. I saw him a lot, but I've never met him. Or we have this is a perfect example, because it's exactly how this is today. I know of the president of the United States. I know who it is. And I can go to Wikipedia or whatever and learn a lot about that person. But I don't know him. If I were to show up at the door of the White House and insist they let me in, because I know tons of facts about you. I've done my homework. The answer is, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. There is no relationship here, so you cannot come in. The reality is, people will be angry about being treated this way. And then Jesus kind of doubles down on this, says, depart from me, I don't know. I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you yourselves cast out. You are going to be mad. Angry tears. I cannot believe you didn't let me in, and you let them in. They didn't even meet Jesus, but I did. And that's what he's describing. He hints at this, right? We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. I don't know Jesus, but I know of Jesus. This is exactly what they're saying. I was here. I was part of the cadre that traveled around with them for a bit. But I was talking about this as a, like, look how cool I am. I ate with him. He taught in my streets. In the meantime, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets, they didn't even know him. How come they get to get in and not me? Well, it's because they already had appreciated the need for a Savior before they'd even met the Savior. You met the Savior and didn't appreciate the need. And then Jesus doubles down on this, probably just to remind the Pharisees that they don't have the unique hammer lock on who gets into heaven. That there will be many people from all over. And many people from all over will find their way to the narrow door, and they will recline with their Savior. And then we see some plot twists. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Now, we've all heard this a bunch, right? The first shall be last. And what we see here is Christ putting a different spin on that. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Kind of turning it on its head. There'll be some people last who would be first and vice versa, right? But basically, whatever you think you know, whatever you're convinced that is the proper way that God should do it, expect that to get blown up by your actual presence of God. Don't worry yourselves with who's first and who's last. This is God's job. He will prepare the order. He will have everybody enter in whatever way he chooses. What you really want to do is make sure you are in there with the ability to recline with your Savior. And then right after this, Pharisee alert, here they come. Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And then HSV, if you ever see HSV, that's Hecox Standard Version. And Jesus' reply is, tell him I'm busy for today and tomorrow, and I'll see him on day three. I wouldn't want to miss this, right? Like, it's about to go down. Right? Jesus talking about day three in 3 days, you know, if you're if you have paid attention to this, there is a lot of things that happen. There's Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, days of three phases, 33 years of ministry, three is a thing. But what Christ is hinting at here is he's well aware of what's going to happen. There will be an end to this tenure. And when the time comes for his ministry to close, then Herod can do whatever he wants to do. But until then, I have work to do, and I don't really care what y'all think. I think there's a little jab here about how prophets should be safe in Jerusalem. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem, right? I wouldn't want to go out there and die. You know, I need to stay close where it's safe, right? Right, guys? And everyone's like, yeah, safe here for sure, right? I think it's Jesus hinting at the fact that I know I'm in grave danger in Jerusalem. It's happening. This is where I'm going to likely be persecuted heavily. However, here I stand, and I've got work to do. I'll see you guys in a few days, but until then, I'm heading out. But before he does, as he says this, and this is what I think is so beautiful about Jesus, we see him mourning the state of things and cursing those who work against God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the midst of Christ, maybe perhaps making a joke here or letting everybody know that, like, there's my time is coming, but not right now. It's not my time yet. You can still see that this is there's a sadness here. Jesus would love to just fix all this, to take everybody home and square it away. But Jerusalem won't have it. They don't want it. How I wish I could gather you up like a hen gathers her brood, but you guys, your house is forsaken. All you want to do is fight. You decide to do it your way. You're ignoring God. You're ignoring me while I'm in your presence. And I'm telling you, you won't see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you do not repent, if you do not identify me accurately before my Father, you're never going to see me again. You're going to be banging on that door from the outside. I'm going to say, no, get lost. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, evildoers. So, points to ponder. Three things here. Number one, the kingdom is real. Number two, the way is narrow. Number three, the reality is brutal. And number four, he is risen. Let's dive in. Number one, the kingdom is real. Jesus is describing real methods here. He's talking about real things in our world. Mustard seeds. The slide that Leah threw up was great. There's a lot of examples that we see Christ describing the kingdom of heaven. He's describing us how this is. It's real, it is here, and it is to come. The kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed is not a coincidence. God made mustard seeds. God likes taking things that are very small and making them very, very big and useful. God likes taking things that are very, very big and useful and reducing them to ash. This is what this is what God does. The kingdom of God, if we were to try to break all this down, well down, is it is exactly what glorifies God in the highest degree. The ins and outs, the very specifics of it, the things that we see Christ describing, if they feel like it's kind of hard to grasp and it's difficult to explain and fully understand, that is exactly what the kingdom of God is like. But we are in earth made by God. We can be a member, a part of his kingdom today. Giving your life to Christ makes you part of the kingdom. And we expect in your life that you'll see things changing, like mustard seeds turning into trees and strongholds being torn down. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of good news gets into your life. The Holy Spirit starts moving, and pretty soon it infiltrates everywhere. That is how the kingdom behaves. It's real, it is here, and it is to come. And our involvement is, drum roll, faith. When you plant that mustard seed, you don't have to go out there every, you know, 2 days and like split the cells again and redivide them. You do some things, you water it, and you take care of it, and you tend to it, but you believe that it will grow, or we wouldn't bother to plant anything. The same thing with the leaven. You don't have to go in there and talk to them and coax. Keep working yeast. We can do it. I need you to get all through the thing, or it's not going to rise properly. You put it in there, and it's going to happen. You have faith that it's going to happen. But there's still a step. When you say, I will sow this seed, I will leaven this dough, it takes faith to even take that step. Faith that the seed will grow and that the leaven will spread. That's where our involvement is. The leaven spreading, that's the leaven's business. We give that to God. When the seed's growing, we might water a little bit, but you can go out and look in the world around us of plenty of amounts. I mean, if you go out to the forestry, there's nobody out there tending that stuff. There's some stuff that they're tending, but the forestry grows. The earth is taking care of that. God has seen that even without us doing a thing, some stuff will grow. Second, the way is narrow. The kingdom examples, I think, are both very simple, and that's good to help us understand. But the reason they're simple is there's only one way to leaven bread and only one way to grow a mustard tree. I'm sorry. I can't plant a watermelon seed and expect a mustard tree. That would be foolish. I can't put, you know, a jelly bean in my dough and expect it to leaven it, because it's not yeast. It's not leaven. Only leaven will leaven. Only a mustard seed will grow a mustard tree. Likewise, if I actually plant a mustard seed, I don't expect weeds to grow, or some sort of Venus flytrap to grow up, and that would be absurd, because it's not the seed that we planted. And that's why the way is narrow. If what you want is a mustard tree, then you must plant a mustard seed. If what you want is leavened bread, then you must leaven it. There's no other way to go about it. There's no cheat codes. There's no whatever else. There's one way. It's been decided by the creator of the universe, and that's that. I think that's why these simple examples are also so very, very vast and deep. When you plant a mustard seed, you must believe that that will grow a mustard tree. You must trust that it'll take care of, and you're obedient to plant that if that's what's required of you. You know, we sing trust and obey. It's great in the world, but here we see even in this example that there's a manner in which we plant seeds and a manner in which they grow. And if I am not obedient to that process, if I'm going to think I'm going to do it my way, if I scatter seed on the ground, if I say I want a mustard tree to grow in the front yard of Home Bank, and I put mustard seeds right here on the sidewalk in front of our church, that's stupid. I can have faith and trust that it's going to work. I could believe it, but it won't, because I'm not obedient to the way seeds are to be planted. There's a method for that. And it's not arbitrary, and I don't get to decide. That's decided by the powers that be. Now, I know that's a foolish example in many regards, but Jesus is using these simple examples to beckon us and the folks at this time to think about that. Oh, I guess I never considered the fact that I can't just plant anything I want and expand it to get mustard. I got to plant mustard seeds. If I want olive trees, I got to plant olive trees. Okay, I get it. And I got to put an olive tree in a proper place, or it's not going to grow, because things need to happen a certain way. And while that might seem very simple, of course you got to plant the seeds in the ground. Of course that's this, that, and the other. But many don't do this when it comes to the works of God. And we lean on our own understanding. I know God said to do it this way, but I'm going to do it my way and expect that God's still going to be in the midst of it. And then if the grace, the general grace of our Lord that takes care of us and keeps us out of harm's way, again, we might errantly say, it did work. This worked out swimmingly for me, and my backwards method worked out great. That's no different than me scattering seed on this sidewalk, or someone else coming at night and putting a mustard seed over there. I come back unto you and say, aha, it worked. I threw seeds over here. What's over there, folks? A mustard tree. Thank you very much. You want to look at the state of the church today? There's a lot of this happening right now. God doing things because God's going to do things, and a bunch of people saying, hey, because it happened, I scattered a whole bunch of seeds. I sowed a billion seeds of faith, and one sprouted somewhere, and I'm going to claim it as my work. I did that. This is foolishness, and it's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When you're doing God's work God's way, when you're on the narrow path and you're entering through the narrow door and you understand that it's difficult and it's tricky and you need the Holy Spirit and you need the work of the church to come alongside you, if you know that, then when good things happen, you already have it in your head that, like, there's no way I could have done that. I'm barely hanging on the path. I got to work real hard to stay here. I got work to do, and I got the call is simple. Spread the good news. I don't need to be counting trees. I don't need to be turning around Johnny Apple seeding and remembering all the good times past. That's behind me now. This path is moving forward. The way is narrow, and I would say it gets narrower. It doesn't open up and get easier. It's going to feel like it's kind of closing in some regards. Fine. Stay the course. Do the work. Why do we care? Why do we talk about this every Sunday? Because the reality is brutal. Many will not do it God's way. The reason they're asking about few is because everybody kind of has this notion about who's going to get to heaven. like it's a Plinko game. There's one little 10,000 in the middle, and it's all so landing everywhere else. And next to the 10,000 of the zeros, do you even want to go for heaven, or maybe just kind of like an eternity in a not so bad hell? No, you want heaven. And it seems like it's difficult. It seems like a lot of people are fouling it up. Yes, many will not do it God's way. They will trust themselves and believe they know better. They'll think they've taken this to the next level, that they've taken what God's roughshod approach to things, and they've polished it up and made it seem a lot nicer. Just like last week's passage with the guy that's running the synagogue saying, come back on another day. Why are you in here getting healed on a Sunday, of all days, on a Sabbath day? You got 6 days you can come in here and get healed. Now you come in here and you bust up my thing. And I had all these plans put together, and it's all just ruined. They'll feign belief and fellowship to appease God, but not serve Him. If we go back and look at this, I mean, this is a... We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Let us in. We were in your presence. We were here. We ate and drank in your presence. You were teaching in our streets. I mean, we didn't eat with you. We didn't hear a word you said. But look how close we were to you. I mean, we're Jesus adjacent. Doesn't that count for something? No. Does that count for anything? It does not count for anything. How do I know that? Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I would argue this is probably the worst position to be in. Jesus, in your presence, the good news shared with you, you hear it, you know it, you've heard it, and you say, I'm not interested in that. But I see that there's some benefits to pretending that I am interested in that. So I'll song and dance it, do things my way, see if I can get just enough of this faith and belief in my life so that I can pass this test at the last second. You know, get my card, my membership card, and I get punched. I would say, remember me from the, we're in Jerusalem. We ain't drank together. Come on, you're teaching in my streets. Remember? I had the house, I had the two donkeys, the one was facing the wrong way, and we were joking about that. I never knew you. This is what's happening a lot today. People want to pretend to believe, they want to do it their way, but they want to get everybody off their back. Somebody comes and says, do you know who Jesus is? When we used to do the Central's Pantry, if you ask somebody, do you know who Jesus is? The answer is absolutely. The Son of God, died on the cross, saved me, saved all sinners, paid for all sins. Well, that's a pretty high level gist of it. Everybody kind of knows that. But if you said, can I tell you who I believe Jesus is? And someone says, go ahead. As you really start to tell a bigger picture of Jesus, all of a sudden you start seeing furrowed brows, like, oh, I never, hey, wait, what? He did what now? Yeah, that's right. He lived a perfect life, and he paid for all sins because he never sinned. I didn't know he was sinless. I didn't realize that. I just thought he was God's son, and he punished him for me. That's true, but there's more to that story. So a lot of people just feign belief, and they want to be parts of things, but they don't really want to serve God. They don't want to know God. They want to appease God. They want a list from God that says the following 13 things or 19 things or 132,000 things are required of you. I'll start at the top and I'll spend my life checking them off. And if I get enough checked off, I'm in, right? And the answer is there's one thing you need to do. Believe. But if you say you believe in God, then you're going to desire to serve Him. Because as that belief manifests in your life, it's going to draw you into works that are grown out of your faith. But those who feign belief, when I say the reality is brutal, it is, they will be livid and heartbroken that God doesn't love them as they love themselves. We talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we talk about hell. There's a picture I had in my head for the longest time of people really sad. Oh, we blew it. I love God. I wish I could be with Him, but I can't because I made so many mistakes, and I'm so sorrowful in my heart, and Lord, please forgive me. And God says, no, it's too late. Go to hell and stay there, but I want to come to hell. No, you blew it. The door was closed in your face. Notice what it says here. It doesn't say, I closed the door, and they were sorrowful, and at that point had a real, true, legitimate faith, and I still said, get away from me, evildoers. He calls them workers of evil because they are workers of evil. They leave saying, we did the work. We hung out together. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping because they're sad God didn't let them in? No. Heartbroken because I'm so good and God doesn't get it. Mad because how dare He tell me that I can't go through the narrow door? I don't want to go in the narrow door. I had a better plan anyway. If He'd listened to me, if God had done it my way, this would have been a lot easier, be a lot more people in heaven. Well, that may be true, but it wouldn't be heaven. There aren't going to be a bunch of people sad and heartbroken and oh, no, no, no. There's going to be a bunch of people mad as hornets. turning their back, scoffing, giving the finger to God because he stands in judgment of them and does not see them the way they see themselves. Which leads us to our last point. In the midst, when we talk about the nightmare for those, the brutality of that, he is risen. I didn't forget this. I've been mentioning it like the last four messages I've preached, and neither should you. We always say he is risen on Easter, and I'm committing to say it more. Maybe not every Sunday, but maybe. I might sneak it in every time because this is a big deal, arguably the biggest deal. It's not that anyone ever says, oh, I forgot that he's alive, but we do unintentionally act and behave as if perhaps this was a story in the past and it's not real anymore. But Jesus is alive and working just like God's word today. When we read these stories, we think, man, what would it have been like to be there with Jesus and hear him say this? Read your Bible. That's what it would have been like. The Holy Spirit will illumine you in the same way that the Holy Spirit illumined people at this time. The same drill. The narrow way isn't safe, but it's good. That's a C.S. Lewis quote talking about Asa, but I love this. The narrow way, the wide way is safe. While you're on the way, it's going to feel good. You're around a lot of people. Feels right. They're encouraging you. There's not a lot of pitfalls because everything's okay on the wide way. There's nothing wrong. There's no requirements of you. You could do whatever you want. Everything's acceptable. It seems safe. The end of that way is eternal destruction. The narrow way isn't safe, but it's a good way. There's danger over there. There will be attacks and slings and arrows thrown at you because there will be people that hate the fact that you're on the narrow way, frustrated by the fact that you desire to do something better. If you've lived any amount of time on this earth, this is like it's almost a universal truth that anytime you try to do something better for yourself, other people will come just to tear you down. Hey, I started losing weight. Oh, yeah, good. Well, you know, you're still smoking. You still don't like your job. Your marriage is still on the rocks or whatever. Well, I got my marriage. You can be, yeah, well, you're still overweight. Well, I've worked on my diet. Well, you're still not going to the gym enough. Well, I guess you're right. It's just the way it goes. The narrow way is just like that. When you're over here pursuing Christ, people will say, you're following Jesus. Well, what about this sin and that sin and the time he did this? And what about this? Remember when we were 8 and you brought that up? And then last week I saw this. You stubbed your toe and you said the F word. I heard it. You know, what about that? And the answer about that is, I didn't say I was perfect, but I'm doing my best to pursue Christ. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Deciding to walk the narrow way and move your way through that door is a game changer. Not for today and tomorrow, but forever and today and tomorrow. Believe Jesus and seek the way. Don't take my word for it. Read God's word. Let the Holy Spirit illumine your mind. So what about us? Three passages reminding us that God is doing everything for our good and his glory. In these examples, the seed, the leaven, and the narrow way are all handled by God. We don't manufacture seeds. We might think that we can, but we don't. We really depend on nature, God's work in nature to do that. Leaven, same thing. We have some very famous yeasts. I'm a bourbon aficionado, and much of bourbon's history is based off very specific strains of yeast. But no one ever made one from scratch. There are people that go find old, broken-down bottles in prior burned-out places to try to rehydrate and genetically resurrect old yeast because they're looking for it's a perfect example of there's only so much we can do. And if we know that God is actually in control of the seed, the creation, and the growth, the leaven, its creation, and its ability, and then we come to the narrow way, the audacity to think that I'll figure it out myself. It's all handled by God. We sow a seed, we add a bit of yeast, we cause a spark, whatever example you can think of, and God does the rest. In our lives and those around us, God is able to do the needful. When I say that there's freedom in knowing that God is sovereign, this is the thing that I mean. If you plant seeds and you do the needful and it does not grow, then it wasn't time to grow. And you could beat yourself up and say, well, I could do this, and I could trick this and whatever else. But in our world where we sit here today, God is in control. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do, and we do that. We trust and obey. There's no other way, and that settles it. But maybe you're a mess. I'm a mess. I've been here. I've been on the receiving end of this stuff. Oh, that sounds great. Get on the narrow path. Awesome. Well, welcome to the party, pal. We're all messes here, right? You ever seen Alice in Wonderland where it's like, oh, you're mad? Well, we're all mad here. Yes, we are all messes. All of us are in different states of disarray. How do I know this? Because we are not in heaven yet. The Bible tells us, great Bible heroes, Paul and others, like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm the chief among sinners. When he says that, and people probably rolled their eyes then like we roll our eyes now, but I'm telling you, I'm the chief among sinners, not Paul, me. That's the truth. That's the way that I have to view it. I'm never good enough. I don't preach as a good example, but I preach of a good example. Jesus Christ is a good example. Well, you talk about Paul. I think Paul's a pretty good example, but if you ask Paul what he's going to say, I'm the chief among sinners. Don't imitate me, imitate Christ. Why would you look at a cut rate, second rate example? In my case, 156th rate. I don't know how you'd even measure it that deep, but I'm nobody to mimic. Only mimic Jesus. Jesus lived the kingdom every day of his life. Read these stories and think about what Jesus did, how he came to be. You talk about a mustard seed being planted in a manger. I mean, it's mind-blowing. He's describing himself. He's now become a mustard tree that people are setting up shop in, protecting and providing for people as he's grown. But God grew him. Jesus didn't appear as a man. He grew from an infant to a boy to a man. He started as two cells coming, just like everything else. He lived the kingdom every day of his life. And his ministry is the Word, sharing the Word, and the Holy Spirit moving. Don't discount the fact that the Holy Spirit's doing exactly today what it was doing then. When people's lives are being illumined, when we see them being birthed, this is Christ exposing the work of the Holy Spirit and explaining to us what's happening. Now it's a serious business. This is part of your salvation. Admit the Spirit. But the Spirit was always alive and moving. He wasn't dormant and asleep. He was doing this work at Christ's behest, serving the Son who is serving the Father. This is real. He was the Word and was sharing the Word. And much like that narrow way, you're thinking maybe tomorrow, right? Well, don't delay. I always say there's freedom in walking the narrow path. There's freedom in knowing that it's not about me and my perfection. It's not about me earning my way or proving my worth. It's about me knowing that I am without worth if not for the value that God has placed in me. And then trying to live that for all my days. The freedom in knowing that you are not your own is unlike any other freedom. There is something about trusting that I am God's. He chose me, and so I now choose him. And if he chose me, then I have to trust that the same way that he put that thing in my brain to make me want to follow him, that he will remove the things from my brain, and over time, as I seek to repent of them, little by little, he will pull that away. Maybe not before I die, but when I get to heaven, I am squared away in heaven. Redeemed body, no pain, no sin, no death. Becoming a servant of the Most High is the highest honor, and you get to choose it. You might hear me talk a lot about sovereignty in this, and you might start to think, well, I guess we don't get a choice. Oh, we do get a choice. It's the second choice. It's the choice after God decides to choose us. Fair. But we still choose. I'm not an automaton that says I can do whatever I want. I'm still saved no matter what. Do I believe that to be true? Yes, but it's also incompatible with the notion of actually being saved. Someone who knows the truth is going to live a way that is going to extol the truth to the world around them. And that's freeing. It isn't about being perfect. It's about desiring perfection. It's about serving perfection. That leads us to our call to action. Don't waste another minute in the crowds by the wide gate. It's crowded over there. There's a ton of people. It probably is going to smell bad, but you're going to think that this is a place to be. Look at all the fun stuff that's going on. No one really seems that happy, but this is a place to be. Seek the narrow gate, and we'd love to have you join us as we walk toward that narrow door together. Our goal here is to stay on that path and walk that path. Serve Jesus. Do what we're supposed to do. And we know this is effective because Jesus has ordained his church as the means to share this good news, and we accept that. I don't know why Jesus chose to use a church and not just have loudspeakers in the sky that tell us the truth or force us to believe it, but he did. And so it glorifies God for us to be able to participate in this ministry by trusting him. And if you're not sure where to start or where you stand, reach out to us. If you're just like, I don't know which way is up, it all sounds good, I want to be a part of something, but I don't understand a word you said, reach out. And when I say reach out, I mean send us a message on anything. Come by the church, look us up, get a phone number, get a hold of us. We want to square, we want to take every opportunity we can to share with you the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for a word that is so encouraging. A word that draws us to you and your goodness. A word that hopefully reminds us that you do things differently than we do things, and that we should be thankful for that, Lord. Help us not to lean in our own understanding. Help us to trust that the way that your kingdom works is going to be a lot different than the way that the kingdom of man works. And that as we choose to pursue you and we begin to put our feet on that narrow path and walk through that narrow gate, that it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a piece of cake and everything is going to be roses in our life, Lord. But rather, we're going to be fulfilled in ways that we can't even understand or comprehend. I thank you for that promise, Lord. And I pray for all of us here, anyone within earshot of this message, that if they don't know who you are, that right now you're going to stir their hearts and have them reach out to us or someone nearby in a local church or whatever else to hear the truth and the good news of your gospel, to find their way to that narrow gate before it's too late. The clock is ticking, and you won't tarry forever, Lord, and you promise us that in your word. And that's why we got to be busy about the work of our Father. Thank you again for this time together. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.